Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. You'll notice that this section of Psalm 119 is prefaced by the little word he. If you look just up above verse 33 in your Bible, you'll see the two letters he, the word he. And that word literally means a window, a window. Maybe you have a little inscription there, a little picture. If you do, it represents a window. Well, I want to take you to the window today. I want you to look in through the window, and I want you also to look out through the window. You see, in verses 33 to 36, it's just as if we are coming to a house and we're looking in through the window. And then verses 37 to 40, it's just as if we're inside the house and we're looking out through the window. So first of all today, we're gazing in through this window. And you know, we're gazing in at the Lord Jesus Christ. We're gazing in at the Word, we could say. The Lord Jesus is known as the Word. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is one of the great titles of Christ. So in verses 33 to 36, we are gazing in at the Word. And then in verses 37 to 40, we're gazing out at the world. First of all, gazing in at the Word. Secondly, gazing out at the world. Think with me, first of all, about verses 33 to 36 as we gaze at the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to the window and gaze in through the window into this house. And as you gaze in through the window with the eye of your mind, you'll see the Son of God. You see, that word he, isn't it very appropriate? Because we're looking at the he. We're looking at Christ. He is at the window. My, what a privilege today with the eye of the mind to go to the window and to look in through the window at him. And you see, as David looks in through this window, he sees endurance. That's the first thought. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. David is looking in through the window of this building, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, and he sees the endurance of Christ. The Lord Jesus was the one who endured. He was the one who kept God's law unto the end. Notice that phrase again, I shall keep it unto the end. It's just as if the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here and he says, I shall keep it on to the end. The Lord Jesus, as it were, whenever he came into this world, He vowed to his heavenly Father, I shall keep it on to the end. I will do your work. I will be faithful on to the end. And you see, there's no problem with him making a vow, because he always keeps his vows. You know how sometimes people make vows and they make promises, but they don't keep them. The Lord Jesus Christ never breaks his word. Whenever he makes a vow, when he makes a promise, he always keeps it. And you know, it's as if David, looking in through the window, is praying, Lord, would you help me to display the same endurance as I see in your Son? You know, we all need to pray that prayer. Lord, help me to endure. Lord, help me to persevere through thick and thin, through sickness and health, through good times and bad times, through the rough times and the smooth times. Lord, whatever life throws at me, help me to endure. Help me to endure unto the end. It's not the first mile that counts, but it's the last mile. There's many a person, you know, has started off in the Christian life, and they started off full of vigor and energy, and nothing would hold them back. They were, as people in Ballysillan used to say, whenever we were up there, they used to talk about being keen as mustard. There's many a person has started out in the Christian life and you thought they were as keen as mustard. But then after a while, the whole thing fizzled out. It faded away. There's no endurance. Well, we need endurance. And you see, the greatest example of endurance is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Hebrews 12 says? Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So let us pray this prayer today. First of all, Lord, give me endurance. And then David not only sees endurance as he looks in through this window, but he sees enthusiasm, enthusiasm. He sees the enthusiasm and the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. I shall observe it with my whole heart. David longs to be enthusiastic. He longs to be filled with zeal for the cause of God. And as he looks in through the window, he sees with the eye of faith the Messiah, the Savior who would come, and he sees his enthusiasm. And David longs for that same enthusiasm about the work of God. David wants to be excited about his salvation. Wonder, are you excited about your salvation today? I wonder, are you excited about the thought, about the prospect of coming to the house of God? There should be excitement. Every weekend, football stadiums up and down the nation are filled with supporters. 30,000, 40,000, 50,000, 60,000 supporters packed into these stadiums. And whenever their team scores a goal, what happens? They all go mad. They all go mad with excitement. You would think that they were a wee bit, well, how can we put it? You think that they were a sandwich short of a picnic, that they had a screw loose. So excited that their team has scored. And then People come to churches across Ulster and, you know, they come in, long faces, and dragging their feet. No excitement. There should be excitement. There should be enthusiasm. Oh, whenever we find Christ the Saviour, we find the pearl of great price. Oh, there should be excitement. Shame upon those of us who profess Christ if we're not excited about our faith. If we're not excited about the prospect that we have, the hope that we have, there should be excitement. And David longs for this excitement in his own experience. He longs for this enthusiasm. Now, we're not talking about charismatic nonsense where people get carried away and talk about being slain in the spirit and all this bunkum. We're not speaking about that today. We're speaking about the joy of the Lord. And remember what Nehemiah chapter 8 says? The joy of the Lord is your strength. David, as he looks in through the window, he sees Christ and he sees the enthusiasm of the Saviour, the zeal of the Saviour. You remember what John chapter 2 records? Remember what it says about Christ? The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It's a strange statement, but it's a wonderful statement. So simple, yet so profound. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord Jesus Christ jealously guarded the house of his heavenly Father. And when he saw the money changers and the thugs and the rascals that were polluting the house of God, he said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He was so grieved for the house of God. He so longed that the house of God would be purified and cleansed and would know the blessing of God. He had such a desire for the house of God. He longed for the blessing of his Father to fall upon the place where his honor dwelt. Wonder, do we have that same zeal for the house of God? Enthusiasm. Then in verses 35 and 36, David sees enjoyment. There's enjoyment. He talks in verse 35. He says, make me to go in the way, in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. David is praying here for the Holy Spirit to fill every area of his life so that his walk with God will be something that he enjoys. And as he looks in through the window, he sees the Lord Jesus, as it were, and he sees the joy on the face of Christ as he lives in obedience to his heavenly Father, as he walks with his Father and does the Father's will. Oh, there's enjoyment here. Verse 35 speaks of the delight. The delight. I wonder, do we have delight as we walk with the Lord day by day? Do we know something of the delight of the enjoyment that David is speaking about here? You see, as Christians, our life is not to be endured, but it's to be enjoyed. We don't grit our teeth and say, oh, well, I have to do this, I have to do that. I have to read the Bible, I have to pray, I have to go to church, I have to distribute tracts, I have to take part in the open air, I have to do all this. No. These should be things that we enjoy. These should be things that cause us delight and cause us to be thrilled. I remember one of the old saints, I think it was Tozer who said that every morning his first priority is to enjoy his God. Every morning his first priority is to get into a frame of mind where he enjoys fellowship with his Heavenly Father. That's a good way to start each day. Whether by reading the Word of God, by seeking the Lord in prayer, we enjoy our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And of course, we could talk about quiet times and, you know, how our quiet times should be something that we enjoy. Quiet times are not to be endured. I remember as a young Christian going through that experience and enduring my quiet times. But then came the day whenever the Holy Spirit revealed to me that your quiet time is not something that you endure, it's something that you enjoy. That you're having fellowship with your Heavenly Father, that you're feeding on His Word, that you're considering Christ and His so great salvation. You're considering all the unsearchable riches that are yours in Christ. If you can't enjoy that, I don't think that you're going to enjoy very much this side of heaven. The enjoyment. Oh, David looks in through this window and he sees the endurance of Christ. He sees the enthusiasm of Christ. He sees the enjoyment of Christ. And he cries out, Lord, this is what I want. Now, before we move on to the second part of this portion, I want you to consider Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to the words. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. I'll read it again. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. The Song of Solomon is describing the Lord Jesus Christ looking out through the window. He's looking through the lattice and he's looking out. And Solomon, as it were, is looking in. And the Lord Jesus is showing himself. He is displaying himself to Solomon and to a lost world. Now come back to Psalm 119 and verse 33. Right down to verse 40, this section that we have already read today. We have already said that when we come to this section, we are at the window. And in the first four verses, we are on the outside looking in through the window. We are looking in through the lattice. Now, I want you to really focus on that word lattice. What is a lattice, or what is a lattice window? Well, of course, a lattice window is a window with small squares. You know the windows where you've got a number of small individual squares in that window. It's not just a single panes of glass from top to bottom. It's a window where there are squares right throughout the window. Picture the scene. Here is Solomon looking in through the lattice and he sees Christ showing himself. Here is David in Psalm 119. He's looking in through the lattice. He's looking in through the window and he too sees Christ. But consider the lattice. Where does the word lattice come from? It comes from the word crisscross. Have you ever heard of something that's crisscross? A lattice is crisscross. A lattice window is a window with lots of crisscrosses. Do you know where the word crisscross came from? It came from Christ's cross. Christ's cross. As Solomon looks in through the window, he sees Christ. But more than that, he sees Christ's cross. As David looks in through this window, he sees Christ. But more than that, he sees Christ's cross. And you know, it's our privilege today to be like Solomon, to be like David. It's our privilege to see Christ's cross. Thank God for the cross of Christ. It's a subject that we delight to study. We never get tired of thinking about Christ's cross. We could talk about the work of the cross. That's his part. The completed work of the cross, the work that he completed nearly 2,000 years ago. It's a finished work. The gospel message is not due. It's done. We don't talk about people doing something for salvation. We don't preach that people have to do something to be saved. We preach that it's done. It's all been done. The work is finished. The work of the cross is completed. That's his part. But then we could talk about the way of the cross. And that's our part. The way of the cross, whenever we come as sinners to Jesus and we begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we walk the way of the cross. It's not an easy road. Following the Lord Jesus Christ, following the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth, there'll be many hills to climb. There'll be many uphill struggles. There'll be many valleys to go through. But you see, as the hymn writer put it, the way of the cross leads home. I thank God here as we look in through the window, as we gaze in through the window, as we gaze in through the lattice, we see our beloved and we see his cross. Many hymns have been written about the cross. Am I a soldier of the cross? Hallelujah for the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. In the cross of Christ I glory. And the list goes on and on. We never get weary of hearing about the cross. So that's the first section of this portion here, verses 33 to 36. As it were, we are at the window, gazing in at the Word. But then in verses 37 to 40, we are in the house. We're no longer on the outside, but we have entered the house. And by the way, that's a picture of conversion, a picture of salvation. We enter in. And we're saved, and we're in the house, we're in the church, the building of God, we're in the family of God, and now we are looking out through the window at the world. We are gazing out at the world. And you see, as the psalmist gazes out through the lattice, as he gazes out through the window, he prays for a number of things. First of all, in verse 37, he prays for restraint. Restraint. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. The psalmist realizes the importance of controlling the eyes. John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress and in the Holy War, Bunyan used to talk about eye gate. And the idea was that the eye is like a gate. And as someone else once said, the eye is the window of the soul. And we need to be so careful about what gets into the soul. We need to be so careful what we let in through our eyes. We need to be so careful about what we set our eyes upon. And David prays that the Lord would restrain his eyes from looking at that which would damage his soul. Keep my eyes from looking at something that will hurt my soul. Now, David's not speaking here about a glance. He's speaking about a stare. You see, friends, as we live in this fallen, cursed world, so full of iniquity and wickedness, our eyes will glance at many things. We will see many evils with our eyes. We can't help but see them as we glance at them. But you see, it's not the first look that's the problem. The problem is whenever we dwell on that thing, whenever our eyes gaze at that thing, whenever we stare at that thing. The problem isn't glancing at something. The problem isn't that our eyes fall on something. But the danger is that when our eyes glance at something, that they come back for a second look and a third look, and we begin to stare, and we gaze upon that wickedness. And David prays that the Lord would help him and restrain him so that his eyes will not dwell on anything that is grieving to the Lord. He prays for restraint as he looks out through the window into a godless world. So many ways in which our eyes can be polluted today. So many things we could talk about: the television, the internet, the newspapers, the billboards. All sorts of things, all sorts of ways. You don't even have to look at those things. You just go out at the weekend. If you're out on a Friday night or Saturday night for some reason, you just go through the city. You see the young people coming out of the pubs. How sad it is. Everywhere we turn, there's evil, there's wickedness before our eyes. May the Lord help us to restrain our eyes. Indeed, may the Lord himself restrain our eyes. David in another psalm said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So he prays for restraint, and then he goes on to pray for reverence. Reverence. In verse 38, we see reverence. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. The word established there just means to fulfill. Lord, David is saying in effect, Lord, fulfill your word. Lord, fulfill your promises toward me. But I want you to focus on the second part of the verse. He says that he is devoted to thy fear. Lord, I am devoted to thy fear. David speaks of reverence. And he prays that the Lord would continually fill his heart with a reverence and an awe for himself. David's desire is that the Lord would continue to fill his heart with this healthy respect for Almighty God. The fear of the Lord. You know, we need to pray that the Lord would fill us with his fear, with a godly fear. There's not much of it in the world today. There's very, very little. There is precious, precious little fear of God in our world. But you know what the real tragedy is? There's precious, precious little of the fear of God even in the churches today. And a lot of churches just feel that they can approach God in whatever way they wish. A lot of churches today just think that they can worship God in any way that they like. Anything goes. The Bible doesn't teach such a thing. The Bible teaches us that we are to worship God according to the pattern that He has showed. We are to worship God according to what He has prescribed in His Word. He is to be feared. He is to be reverenced. That's why I have so little time for charismatic churches. Because there's so little reverence. It's a free-for-all. You would think sometimes that you were walking into a herd of animals, the way that some churches worship the Lord. It's not the way that the Lord is to be worshipped. Whenever we worship Him, it's to be done in the fear of the Lord. Remember Moses said, tells us in Hebrews 12, that Moses, when he came to Mount Sinai, it tells us that he exceedingly quaked and trembled. I was just thinking the other day about the Quakers. Have you ever heard about the Quakers or read of the Quakers? George Fox was the founder of the Quakers. Tremendous man of God, mightily, mightily used. A very peculiar man in many ways. He used to travel around wearing a leather suit everywhere he went. You know, people mocked him and ridiculed him. But I tell you, he was a man who feared the Lord. And through him, the Quakers, or as people say to talk about today, the term that's used today, the Society of Friends, was established. Of course, we need to say and make it clear that the Quakers today are far away from where George Fox started out. The Quakers today, sad to say, have apostatized and departed from the faith. Many Quakers today, many Quaker congregations today are anti-Israel and they're pro-homosexual. My, how George Fox must be turning in his grave today. But back whenever George Fox was around, I tell you, the Quakers were a godly group of people. And they quaked. They had a healthy respect for the Lord. They had a healthy fear of God. That's the kind of respect, that's the kind of reverence that we need today. David prays for this reverence. You see, David looks out on the world outside and he sees the irreverence and the blasphemy. And we see it today. Oh, we need to pray for reverence. Lord, help us to be reverence. Lord, let the reverence begin in the church. For Lord, if it doesn't begin in the church, if reverence isn't found in the church, what hope is there for the outside world? And then David prays for the reputation of the work of God. He has prayed for restraint and reverence. He prays for reputation in verse 39. He says, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear." David had failed the Lord. You remember David had been guilty of adultery with Bathsheba. David had murdered the husband of Bathsheba. David had been guilty of grievous sins. And the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel that because of David's sins, the enemies of the Lord had blasphemed. The name of the Lord had been dragged down into the gutter. The cause of the Lord had been dragged down into the very dust because of what David had done. And David realizes his failures. He realizes what has happened. And he prays Turn away my reproach, which I fear. In other words, Lord, people are reproaching your work. People are ridiculing the cause of Christ. Lord, undo the damage that I have done. Lord, lift up your name once again out of the gutter. I am to blame for the present situation. But Lord, I want you to step in, and I pray, Lord, that you will once again lift the reputation of your work out of the mire. David's not concerned about his own reputation. He doesn't really worry about that. That doesn't matter to David. What matters is the reputation of the Lord and the reputation of the work of the Lord. That's his primary concern. You know, we ought not to be concerned so much about our reputation. What we should be concerned about, what we should really care about, is the reputation of the Lord, the reputation of his work. His glory should be our first concern. And then finally in verse 40, David prays for restoration. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. And notice this, quicken me in thy righteousness. David cries out that the Lord would restore to him the righteousness and the holiness that once he knew. As we've already mentioned, David has fallen into sin. He has committed iniquity. And he needs restoration. And he cries out to the Lord for this restoration. David prays for righteousness. And you notice you notice the kind of righteousness it is. He prays, quicken me in thy righteousness. David realizes that the righteousness and the holiness that he needs must come from heaven. His own righteousness is like a filthy, disgusting rag in the sight of God. He needs divine righteousness. David says, Lord, I need thy righteousness. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Lord, impart your righteousness to me. Give me your righteousness. Righteousness is a positive thing. Holiness is a positive thing. So often people associate holiness and purity as something negative and something miserable. But it's not. It's a positive, glorious thing. You see, Proverbs 14, verse 34 tells us, righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I'm sure that David wanted Israel to be a righteous nation, to be a holy nation, to be a pure nation. And so David realized that if there was ever to be a righteous nation, if Israel was ever to be righteous, he would have to be righteous. The king of Israel would have to be righteous. Righteousness must start with him, the king on the throne. And then whenever there is personal righteousness in the heart and life of David, then there's going to be national righteousness in Israel as a whole. You see, personal righteousness inevitably leads to national righteousness. Individual righteousness inevitably leads to international righteousness. Righteousness and holiness must start in the individual. John Phillips said on one occasion, what we need is another Holy Spirit revival that will put conscience back into government, common sense back into the schools, integrity back into business, commitment back into marriage, shame back into sin, courage back into the courts, character back into our leaders, safety back into the streets, purpose back into our youth, and God back into our national consciousness. That's the kind of nation we want. That's the kind of country we want to live in. We need righteousness. We need national righteousness. Because righteousness exalteth a nation. Holiness lifts up a nation. Holiness is a positive thing. Righteousness, purity, is a very positive thing. It's a blessed thing. But by the same token, sin is a negative thing. Sin is not a thing that exalts a nation. It doesn't lift a nation up, but it drags a nation down. And it drags a nation down into the very gutter. David prays for righteousness. Quicken me in thy righteousness. David longed that his nation would be a righteous nation. But he realized that the righteousness that he longed for in his nation needed to start with him. He needed restoration. No, friends, my prayer today as we leave the house of God is that the Lord would make each one of us righteous people. That he would make each one of us holy people. That he would make us clean people. That he would do such a work in our hearts and lives today. That he would root out every appetite for sin. That he would burn up and destroy every impure desire within our hearts. That he would make us righteous. That he would make us holy. And wasn't it old Duncan Campbell of the Faith Mission who said on one occasion, "A holy man is a fearful weapon in the hand of God." Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we confess like David today that we are in great need. And we confess today, Lord, that we do need restoration. Lord, we confess that we need this righteousness and this holiness that only you can give. And Lord, with one of old, we would cry out today, "Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a justified sinner to be. Take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen."